Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Okay, this morning we are continuing through our study of some important doctrines of Scripture. And in our great wisdom, we had absolutely nothing to do with this timing, but we're doing the classes on civil government. It had nothing to do with the timing of Super Tuesday as far as we're concerned, but obviously God knew that was happening and orchestrated it all, so that's kind of interesting. At the end of this class, I'll have a list of people for you to vote for. Anyway, the original title of this chapter is Of the Civil Magistrate. Now, the word magistrate is a word that we don't really use very often and may not even really recognize what that means, but it has to do with the government or the governing. A magistrate would just be any kind of a government official or a government official with authority. And so maybe a better title for this than a modern title for that would just be civil government. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Well, how should a Christian relate to the civil government? Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we come before you. We need your help. We need your enablement. We need enlightenment by your Holy Spirit to understand and apply what the Scriptures teach on this subject. Father, we recognize that there are many perspectives. There's much debate. There's a lot of ambiguity at times about to know how we ought to think about and relate to the government. And I ask, Father, that you would grant us help in that. Give us a sense of biblical direction and confidence in walking with you through these difficult waters. And I especially ask, Father, that as we think about exercising our own responsibility and privilege to be involved in having a voice in the government, that we would do that with an underpinning of biblical authority and direction. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, just as a, I don't see a, as, well, I guess I'd say a lot of conversations that I've seen this over the past few weeks, just casual conversations in the hallway at work, a lot of stuff I see on Facebook. There's a lot of stuff going on right now talking about politics. And it's important to understand not just specifically like who you're going to vote for on Super Tuesday or something like that, but just more importantly, how do we relate to the government? How are we to think about the government? There's much in Scripture that will help us here. It's sometimes a discouraging thing as we look at the government and see all kinds of flaws in it, all kinds of hypocrisy. I'll just give you a kind of a off-the-press example. After Supreme Court Justice Scalia passed away, very soon after that, President Obama said that he would in due time appoint a replacement, and very quickly the leaders of the Senate came out saying we're going to filibuster any appointment that that Obama gives, because a president should not appoint someone in the last year of their presidency. And then wasn't too long before we came out, and of course Obama and the administration objected to that stonewalling of his responsibility in that. Not too long after that came out comments that were made by Mitch McConnell, the leader of the Senate, saying basically saying that he didn't think that the Senate ought to, this was back when it was advantageous for the Senate not to block someone, and he was saying that the Senate ought not to be blocking someone based on their philosophy and everything, but they should just see if the person has the basic qualifications and all that. So he was basically doing exactly the opposite of what he had said earlier. And then also video and transcripts came out where when Obama was in the Senate, he was a leader in filibustering candidates that were nominated by Republican presidents. So, you know, the hypocrisy gets pretty deep sometimes, and it's frustrating just to see that people just saying one thing or another just to promote their own advantage without any underlying principle. And so Christians should be people of principle, not just, you know, going based on the latest wind and whatever happens to promote the final outcome that you want. So let me mention also the word, I mentioned the word magistrate. The word civil is also a word that we use in different ways. Sometimes we just mean that someone is polite. Okay, they're civil or something like that. But what we mean here is relating to being a citizen. Civil is, when we talk about civil government, we're talking about the government that is over the citizens of a country. So civil government, would be different from, say, church government or the authority in the home or something like that. Okay, so I'd say there are basically three views or three attitudes that Christians take and other people take toward the government. And I'll just be very brief about these. And these are, in some ways, you know, they're points along a continuum because people will take different perspectives sort of within these things. One view, it says that Christians have basically no relationship to the government at all. It's an inconvenient fact that the government has some authority, so, you know, you don't want to get in trouble, you don't want to get thrown in jail. And yet the government has really no authority, especially over us as Christians. That would be one perspective that some Christians have taken in over church history. I mentioned last week the Anabaptists who came out of the kind of the radical wing of the Reformation, basically said, we are citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of a country. And so we don't need to be, first of all, we are not under their authority, and neither should we be involved in the governing process, because we are not part, we are king, members of, or citizens of the kingdom of heaven, not of the citizens of the kingdom of an earthly state. And because of that, sometimes they refuse to participate in especially any kind of use of force or anything like that. And you see that also showing up among Jehovah's Witnesses and Quakers as well. Well, another perspective is that government is just a tool that's to be used or, in some cases, overthrown on our own authority for our advantage. If government is working to our advantage, then we work along with the government, and when it ceases to be to our advantage, we overthrow that government and establish another one that's more advantageous to us. Then a third perspective is that government is established by God as an authority, and because it's established by God as an authority, we are to submit to that governing authority with prayer and thanksgiving. Now, depending on how you want to branch it out, you could say either as a kind of a qualification of that second one or a qualification of the third one, Christians who would agree with this third statement that we should submit to the governing authorities might have different perspectives on whether there's a point in time where Christians ought to resist the government or when that should happen. When should Christians resist the existing government? And so, unfortunately, with the small amount of time we have, I'm not going to tell you when you should exactly in every case when you should resist the government. We will touch on a pretty obvious case, but nothing more than that. I'm sorry to disappoint you. In fact, partly I'm doing that because I'm not sure about some of that. The confession says, let me make sure I'm reading from the modern version, because I had an older modern version in my notes, so I'm not sure I've got it quite right. So it says, God, the Supreme Lord and King of the whole world, has ordained civil authorities to be under him and over the people, for his own glory and the public good. For this purpose, he has armed them with the power of the sword to defend and encourage those who do good and to punish evildoers. So that's a basic perspective, Christian perspective, on our relationship to the civil government. It's a government, it's an authority that God has established. It's not over God, it's under God, but it's over his creatures. And of course, different governments show up in different places and times in the world. So probably the key text from that for that is Romans chapter 13. So if you would, turn with me to Romans 13. So the most basic statement here is that Christians are to submit to the governing authorities unless required by the government to break God's law, and possibly with some cases in which the government itself ceases to be qualified to be the government. But until that happens, that is the position that we should have toward the government. So Romans chapter 13, and let me ask if somebody would read verses 1 through 4 for us. Jonathan?
Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. The ruler is not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear for the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid.
Okay. So there are several observations here, and we're going to kind of, if you would, just kind of keep your finger in that or your bulletin or something, because we will look at a few other passages and come back to this. But one of the things we notice here is that this passage does not give a qualification about what kind of government is for our good. Okay? Doesn't tell us that only this kind of government is for our good. And when you think about the kind of government that was in place when Paul wrote that, that provides a pretty good perspective on the breadth of what he would consider to be government that is good. So the government that was in place when Paul wrote this was the Roman Empire. And there were many good things about the Roman Empire. But there were also some bad things about the Roman Empire. Does anybody know who the emperor was when Paul wrote this? It's probably Nero. And so Nero had, and by the way, there are lots and lots of emperors that you've probably never heard of. Some of them didn't last very long. And some did good things, some did bad things. But almost, I imagine everybody in this room has heard of Nero. And it's not because he was such a great guy, right? He was evil and probably insane. And so, yet, this government is the one that Paul says, I shouldn't say it that way. He says the existing authorities are good, and that was the existing authority in his place and time. And it did many bad things. So, overall, even though it did many bad things, he's saying it's for our good. Yeah, so the way I understand that right now, and this is a difficult thing, is that he's speaking in broad terms. That in broad terms, that's what government does. That doesn't mean that in any given particular situation that a government might always encourage good, but just as a broad category. That the existence of government keeps people from going crazy, you know, and maiming, murdering, and pillaging, and so forth. So, Doesn't mean that in every particular. Right. Exactly. Not anarchy. Okay, so let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. This passage has, I think, some important things to teach us about our relation, or our attitude and relationship to the government. So, let me give you a little bit of context here. In Jeremiah, what has happened is that the people of God have been rebellious, and God has continually warned them, sent them prophets, told them that there would be a coming judgment for their lack of repentance. They continued on in their hardness of heart. And so what he had told them that he would do, he began to do, and that is he began to take them out of. He allowed the Babylonians to subject them to Babylonian rule. And he began to allow the Babylonians to take many of them out of Israel and or out of Judah and exile them away from the Promised Land. And this was a curse to them and a discipline to them. And so what he says here in Jeremiah 29 is basically, this is how I want you to respond to these evil Babylonians who were more evil than the people of Judah that they were attacking and overcoming. And yet this is how he wants them to respond to that. And look in verse 4, he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." I think that this passage in many ways is a guide to a situation that they were completely unfamiliar with. They were only familiar with living in Israel under a theocratic rule. That is, a rule in which God had specifically appointed a ruler. And now they're outside of that context. Well, in many ways, that what they're experiencing there is the experience that we have right now, because we no longer live in a theocracy. We're outside the rule. David is not ruling over us, or David's descendant is not ruling over us at the human level. Of course, Christ is David's descendant and rules over all, but in terms of our earthly governing authorities, we're not in that situation anymore. And so I think that this guidance is good for us as well. That what we are to do is we're not to try to be contrary to the government or the welfare of the city or the state or the country in which we live, but we are to bless that place and to be cooperative in our interaction with it. Okay. So even though the Babylon was an evil empire itself, God says to cooperate and to seek its good. Okay. So going back to Romans 13, Paul gives an exhortation to his people, or to the people of God, even though in the context he's speaking to people who have lived under Roman rule, who have where the Jews had a history of revolt, external authority, and in all that, he doesn't say only submit when the government is this good, or you know, so and so. He doesn't really give that kind of qualification. He just basically says, here's a general principle for your life, to submit to the governing authorities. I also think it's something we need to recognize that God sometimes chooses to use evil agents to accomplish good purposes. Okay? In other words, the government might be evil, but God still does something good out of it. And that's kind of what happened with Babylon, because when he sent Babylon against his people, they were worse than his people were. That didn't mean God is evil. And he had a plan eventually to bring judgment on Babylon too. And yet he was using them for the good of his people. He was using them to chastise his people and bring them back to seek the Lord, to purify them. So there was good was coming out of it even so. We just need to keep that in mind. It's not all about our comfort or our ideology. It's about God doing things beyond, in his sovereignty, beyond what we can do ourselves or even see sometimes. Also notice that when in Romans 13, he is not saying you need to be submissive to some authority. You know, we just don't want anarchy here. So you need to submit to some authority. Now, this authority is terrible, so don't submit to that one. But just some authority. Because what he says, those, he's speaking of the authorities, he says, those that exist, okay, refers to those that exist, not just authority as an abstract concept, but it is those that exist that we are to, that are there by God's appointment. Okay, look at verse 1. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Not just the concept of authority, but the specific authorities that are ruling are there by God's appointment. Okay. So, and like I said, there's still a whole question about, does there come a point where the government is no longer doing what could be considered good in any sense or in an overall sense? And then that raises a question of whether Christians have a right or responsibility to resist or revolt. And again, I'm not going to unpack that one today. Sorry, but we're going to look at some other stuff. But I just want to at least acknowledge that that's not the whole debate. That's not the whole story there. Okay, there are folks who, and especially in the Reformed tradition, who have argued that there are cases in which government needs to be resisted and must be resisted and ultimately overthrown if possible. And also, I think that there's a matter of wisdom sometimes, even when you're under authority and you don't have the means to change that authority, then it's probably just better to go ahead and submit, you know, than to just create a problem for yourself. And I think a lot of times Christians have done that at times, just saying, well, I don't have to submit to that. And they go on and do things that maybe they shouldn't be required to do, but it's better just for the sake of peace to just go ahead and do it until there's a possibility that the government can be changed in some way. Okay, so then also notice that in order for the government to do good, it must and is allowed to use the sword in this passage. Okay? So look at what it says. It says, "He, if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." That's in verse 4. Okay? So it is legitimate for the government to exercise the power of the sword, the threat of violence and sometimes punishment as a result of the sword, that is, inflicting some kind of pain or difficulty on our bodies if necessary. Okay, so the next question that I think arises sometimes in Christian circles is, whether or not the Christians ought to be involved in government. And as I just mentioned at that example at the beginning, that, you know, government's kind of a messy thing. And every politician that you can think of, you probably think that person's kind of sleazy or something. Why are they involved in that? And it seems that so often people that you think are good people, when they get voted into office, after some period of time, we find out they're doing corrupt things and so forth. And it almost seems like maybe Christians just shouldn't be involved in government or politics at all. And yet, I don't think that's what the Scriptures teach. For one thing, I'll just say this before I read the summary here. It's not just government that has this problem. All of life has this problem because we're all sinners. And it's not just in government that you find out that someone who had some particular power or opportunity abused it for their own purposes. That happens all the time in just about every aspect of life. And so it's because we're sinners. It's because we need the gospel. It's because we need renewal and the power of Christ to change us. So it's not just a government thing. You're not gonna escape the messy business of life by not going into government or not being involved in politics. It's no different from any other aspect of life. Well, so in terms of our being involved in the government, our confession says this: Christians may lawfully accept and carry out the duties of public office when called to do so. In performing their office, they must especially maintain justice and peace according to the wholesome laws of each kingdom or other political entity. To carry out these duties, they are authorized now under the New Testament to wage war in just and necessary situations. So, our confession says, yes, it is lawful for Christians to do that. Let's look at one passage on this topic, Luke chapter 3 and verse 14. In the context here, John the Baptist has been baptizing people who've just been converted. They've repented of their sins. They've come to him. They've been baptized. They're being baptized, and John is, and they're asking him, okay, in light of this new life that I'm living, how should I live? How should I behave now that I've repented of my sins, and now that I'm looking to Christ and looking to the hope of the kingdom of God? And so he begins to speak to each of these different groups of people and to kind of tell them what does it look like to live as a Christian in this particular area of life. So, for example, in verse 12, tax collectors came to him and said, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you're authorized to do." If you're a tax collector, don't steal. Don't use your position as a tax collector to take advantage of that and get more than the government requires you to get. So then it says soldiers, verse 14, soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." Now, keep in mind that a soldier was an official of the state, a representative of the Roman government. Now, a soldier is not a mayor or a king or anything like that, but a soldier had some authority that was invested in him by the state. And so that soldier, you could think of it as a person who was involved in civil government. All right? And so John is saying, this is what a soldier should do. He doesn't ever say, well, if you are going to be a Christian, you cannot be a soldier. You'll have to resign your post. Or if that post requires, or if they won't allow you to resign your post, you have to lay down your life for that. He never says anything like that. He says, if you're going to be a Christian, then be a good soldier. Don't abuse your position. Don't abuse your authority. Don't try to take things that don't belong to you, and be content with your wages. Do your work and don't complain about how much you're being paid. Okay? We have to be careful sometimes arguing from silence in Scripture. We can't always presume that something should have been said, and since it wasn't, therefore we draw some conclusion. In this case, though, if the very lifestyle, the very calling of the person should have been laid down by once he became a Christian, then I think it would be negligent on the part of John not to have said, well, the first thing is you have to resign your post as a soldier. Stop being a soldier because your Christian commitment requires that of you. He didn't say that. So I think we're pretty safe in assuming then that if the most obvious, most important thing was never said here, that that's a good argument that it was okay for a Christian to be a soldier in the Roman Empire. Well, Jesus wasn't involved in a lot of things. and that wouldn't, we could argue all kinds of different things. Jesus wasn't involved in the arts, therefore no one should be an artist or something like that. I don't think that's a good thing. Jesus had a specific ministry, a specific role, and he did become a man, which means as a man, he lived in one place in one time for 33 years, and so he could only do so much as one person. And his life is an example that is, of what it is to live in particular circumstances, but not as in he did everything to model for us what we should do. So that's how I would answer that. That's right. He certainly did. So he participated in the government and legitimized the Roman government by paying his taxes. He refused to give any credence to the Jews who were agitating for the overthrow of the Roman Empire by saying we have no right and no responsibility to this government to pay our taxes. So very good point. Right. I mean, I think by and large, normally that's the idea is we don't just, by being converted, we don't suddenly just go off and do something totally different or something like that. But I think there might be a larger answer to that I'm not sure I'm ready to dig into right now. So, but yeah, if it's immoral, like if it was a prostitute who came to John the Baptist, he would have said, give up that your prostituting ways, just like Jesus did with the prostitute that was brought to him, and he said, go and sin no more. So when the prostitute came to, and they were trying to stone this woman, and he says, go and sin no more. So in that line of business, you would give it up, But this one, not so. Okay, well, let's go on. Yeah, that's all right. Right. Perhaps. I'm not going to be able to really get that into that one. There were Christians on both sides of that conflict, and many of those who share much of the of our theology and our thinking about government here were on the side of the revolution. There, whether or not any particular thing like the
Boston Tea Party was a good response to that, I don't know. So, anyway, let me go on to the next thing. Because this is the next paragraph in the confession, it says, because civil authorities are established by God for the purposes stated, we should submit to in the Lord to them in everything lawful that they require. Notice it says in everything lawful that they require. We should submit not only for fear of punishment, but also for the sake of conscience. We ought to make requests and prayers for kings and everyone in authority so that under their rule we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Okay? So if you would, let's go back to Romans chapter 13 and pick up with verse 5. Would somebody read verses 5 through 7 for me? Brian? Okay. So you can see this passage is, I mean, the paragraph in the confession is really almost just a paraphrase of this passage, really. So we are to submit. Notice that it says that we are to submit for conscience' sake. In other words, this is to be done because this is an authority that God has set up over us, and it's not just so because he doesn't just say do this because it's common sense that you don't want to get into trouble. You don't want to have to pay that traffic fine. You don't want to have to go to jail for a year. You don't want to have to, you know, submit to the death penalty or whatever. I mean, those are reasons not to do all those things, okay? But they're not the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason is our conscience. It also qualifies this, though. It says that we're to submit in the Lord to them in everything lawful, okay? So we have this qualification, and that is that if the government requires us to do something that is contrary to God's law, we may not submit to them. We have to answer directly to God for those things. And the apostles came into conflict with the authorities as they began to spread the gospel in the book of Acts. And we see in Acts 5:29 where after the Peter and the apostles were questioned, they said, we must obey God rather than men. When they were told, stop preaching in this name. And they were beaten too. But they said, we must obey God rather than men. So God's direct authority overrode the authority of men saying, don't do this. Because God had given them a mission to do. So that doesn't often occur. Praise God, doesn't often occur in our government right now. There are some governments where that's a regular thing, and I'm not saying it doesn't happen here, but it's not the most common thing. And so we can praise God that we are in most cases free to live according to our conscience without running into trouble with the government. But we need to be ready to run into trouble with the government if we have to. Okay? It's not something we want to do, but we need to be ready because we have to obey God rather than men. And also, I think another thing, I'll kind of bring these two things together. We are to obey out of conscience, but we are to obey God rather than men. And I think then it's very important that we be scrupulous in exercising submission to the government, even in the small things. Now, I know we all, you know, none of us are out here robbing banks, killing people, doing these really big things. Brandon hasn't been chasing most of us down the street for, you know, these kinds of things where they slap the cuffs on you and take a ride. What? Yet. That's right. Yeah. Not many of us have taken a ride in the back seat of his car and that sort of thing. But there are smaller things that we... sometimes consider to be not worth our time, not worth our effort. And I think so often it's in those smaller things where God says that if we're faithful in the little things, we'll be faithful in the big things. It sets us up to be not so faithful in the big things. I'll just mention a specific example. Texting while driving. And I'll say that because I really struggle with that. I hate that law, to be honest. I think it's just stupid. But, I mean, I think it's stupid to text while driving. Don't get me wrong. But there ought to be a law against putting makeup on in the car, fiddling with the radio, putting your socks on, and lots of other things that I do. I don't put makeup on in the car, but, eating your burrito in the car. So anyway, texting is just one of many, many things. Personally, just my little rant there. But what I really have a hard time with texting because I do sometimes, I have sometimes texted in the car, and I was texting doing that before it was a law, and then all of a sudden the thing that seemed that was okay suddenly becomes not okay, and it was hard to change my habit. And Debbie has been really good at reminding me of that occasionally when I just feel the need to do that. So I wrestle with that, and I'm going, I heard the text come in, and I think it's probably something that, I don't want to stop. And anyway, I wrestle with that. But my conscience is at work saying, this is not a matter of, I don't think, there's no policeman around tailing me to see if I'm looking at my phone or whatever. It's not that. It's a matter of conscience. The law says to do this, okay? So I have to submit to that. And I've had to repent of not submitting to that many times. What happens is if we're unwilling to submit in these small things, and then when it comes to a place where we have a conflict with what God tells us to do and what man tells us to do, it's going to drain our authority away. Well, you weren't even submitting to God's authority in this area that wasn't a conflict with your conscience. So why should we take you seriously when you said, no, I can't do that, I can't do that out of conscience sake? Well, is your conscience just a conscience of convenience? That you only do it because you didn't like doing this, but you liked doing this other thing, and you were violating the law doing it. So let's submit out of conscience sake. And that's just an example. I mean, you fill in the blanks with your own examples, the things where you struggle to submit to the governing authorities. But also, the confession reminds us that we should be praying for those in authority. Now, I'm kind of going to mention a little thing that probably will convict you. It does me. How much time do you spend praying for our government compared to complaining about our government? I'm not sure I break even on that one. I spend more time, more effort complaining and thinking about what's wrong with it than actually praying for the governing authorities. And yet, I've looked and looked, and I cannot find a passage that says complain about the governing authorities. Complain about kings and all those in authority. Bible doesn't say that, but it does say pray for kings and all those in authority. So I am commanded to do that. I'm not commanded to complain. So let me encourage you. When you're discouraged about the state of our government or the lack of choice in the candidates that we have or something like that, pray. Ask God to overrule in our government. And I'm encouraged. We pray every week in our time of prayer for those in authority. If you haven't noticed that, we always try to be specific about that. And that's a model that you should take and follow in your own personal prayers. Okay, pray for those in authority. And not only that, but let's give thanks. Let's give thanks for the privilege that we have of living in a place where, by and large, where it says, as it says in the confession and in 1 Timothy, that so that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, You know, to be honest, the government is not hindering me very much from that. There are a lot of other things that hinder me from, in my own heart, from living a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, but it's not normally the government. So we should give thanks for that. And also, we should be being involved as citizens in the privilege and responsibility of having a voice in our government. I was just talking yesterday a little bit. Jack and I were talking. I was telling him about how I was thinking how what a small percentage of people in the history of the world have had any kind of voice in their own government. You know, most people have been ruled by kings or despots. And here we are in a place and time where we can give some influence to the direction of government. And so we ought to do that. We ought to be faithful in doing that, being involved in the process. Everybody has a different calling and different opportunities and all that. But to whatever degree God has called you, and everybody can vote. If you're 18, you can vote. So I encourage you to do that. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, absolutely. And that's, where it talks about, when we start talking about good, trying to define the word good and even lawful, then we have to look at God's law to figure that out. And so there's a lot more that could and needs to be said, but we're not going to do it this morning. So, anyway, but that's a good point. So, thank you. All right, let's pray. And should I just pray for... Or we'd have another prayer for the food. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, well, we do thank you for the things that you've given us in your word to direct us about the governing authorities and how we should relate to them. We do thank you that, by and large, we're able to live at peace and to be protected and safe and able to worship freely. All these things are great privileges that not all people and so many have not had. And so, Father, help us not to be negligent to give thanks for these blessings. And help us also to enter into prayer for those in authority to be doing that regularly and faithfully. I ask, Father, that as we are, and many of us are concerned about the direction of our country and of our government, help us, Father, to be exercising our own responsibility and to be wise in that. And I ask also, Father, that you'd help us not to be overly invested in thinking that the government can do more than it can. Because, Father, it's only Christ in the gospel who changes people and institutions from the inside out. And so while these things are important and necessary, ultimately it is Christ and the gospel that is the only hope for our world. And help us all to keep our hearts and minds and our confidence focused on that. We pray this in Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.